Glory Land Way. Remember hearing that song many times up there in Antioch and other places. It's important to be in that Glory Land Way, and that means we have to get there. We have to do what God says do. Study our Bibles, apply it to our lives. We find that we have error, make correction. And if we determine to do what God said to do, we can go to heaven. And so we hope tonight that if anybody has not obeyed the gospel of Christ and been baptized for remission of sins, that that will be something you would decide to do tonight. We'll be glad to help you or be able to sit down with you and study with you from the Word of God. And as we do that, we want to talk tonight about a subject that I think is very pertinent as far as right now. The other day, I was coming here to Litchfield. I turned on the radio, and there was honestly some kind of press conference going on. I had no idea at first what they were talking about. But as they continued on talking, they gathered was something that had happened, and the FBI had gotten involved in it, and IRS got involved in it. Anytime you have those two organizations involved, you have pretty heavy hitters involved. And then they got to talk about colleges. And what they're talking about has been labeled and called the academic scandal or a scandal involving colleges, where people who were very well off used their money either to have people take tests for their children, have ACT tests, SAT tests to take the test for them, or maybe even the administrators to change the answers on a test later on so the child would pass, or simply to pay a coach to accept their child as a part of a rowing team. And because there was a slot open for that, and that way their child get to go to school there. And although the child had never rowed in their whole life, never been involved in rowing their whole life. And so as the week has gone on, we found out that some of them are celebrities that are involved in this. Some of them just CEOs of big businesses. People have been arrested. Some people have been released on bail. And millions of dollars were spent to get children into schools that probably they should not have been there. And that has really created quite a reaction of people about throughout the spectrum of society because, you know, that just doesn't seem right. As was said in the press conference, these young people had all the luxuries, all the benefits of having money to start with. And then you find out that they had benefits that were beyond what's supposed to be there. They were giving advantages over other people just because of money and with these schools. And so we got to think about this idea of partiality and impartiality. A partiality, if we define that, would be the idea to lean toward a favoritism. That'd be one definition of it. When you look at it, you find, honestly, it's closely akin to the idea of prejudice. Where you may say, well, prejudice deals with actually judging people ahead of time. Where partiality would be actually judging people we know. Or maybe looking at an event and already having our favorites or, again, deciding we favor one person over another and make that decision that we don't have to make about them. For instance, sports. And you know, we want our fish to be impartial. And that as long as we say, well, as long as you call the same way, as long as you try to be honest and sincere and fair about that, we're happy with that in sports. You're not always going to get every call right. You're not always going to get every call leaning your way. But if we start feeling as if the officials are actually favoring the other team, then the players, then the coaches, then the fans get upset because, again, we understand that's not fair. And we want fairness in the idea of dealing with our sports. Well, we look here also the idea of maybe a partiality that may not really be there, but yet we think it's partial. For instance, in Acts 6 chapter, the church of Jerusalem, starting verse 1, we read about these, depending on the translation, either a Hellenist Jews or Grecian Jews talk about. And that means Jews that had been dispersed in other countries, but they had come back to Jerusalem to worship God. And as they had obeyed the gospel, that they, or some were saying, well, our widows are being neglected. That is, that because people were staying there longer, and that there was a distribution being made in Acts, the fourth chapter, dealing with the needy saints, and they were basically saying, you know, our widows are not being taken care of. Now, I can understand, you can understand how that would have created a problem if there had been attention, or there had been a partiality going on there. But actually, what we find in that passage, they had been neglected. It wasn't really partiality as much as neglect of these widows. And so the church there at Jerusalem, the apostles, took care of that problem. But again, that's a very important, because if I think you're being partial to me, my perception says that, and therefore to me it's reality. So we have to understand how bad the perception of partiality can be. Now the opposite of that, again, of being impartial, when you're thinking about that with the Word of God, in Acts 17, verse 11, it talks about those at Berea were more fair-minded than those at Thessalonica, and that they searched Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And this they're doing with the Word of God, and that is they're fair-minded. That's the idea of impartial. Again, of not having favorites over one over the other. And so as we look at the Bible, we find there's various warnings we have of partiality. And maybe the word isn't exactly used, but that's the idea. That's the intention of the passage. For instance, over in Exodus 20, 3rd chapter 2, he says, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall he testify in the dispute, so he'll turn aside from after men to pervert justice. And that perverting justice can happen in a lot of different ways. Now, one of those ways, again, would be the idea of being partial, favoring one person over another person. And we look and find that this was talked about in a number of the passages. If you turn the Bible with me over to James, first, second chapter. In James, second chapter, he talks about this in a sense of the rich and the poor. And in verse 1, he said, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And so here's the warning not to do this. And he goes on and says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, and found apparel, and there shall also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And pay attention to one wearing the fine clothes, say to him, you sit here in a good place. I say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But you show partiality, you should commit sin, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And apparently, you think about the first century, we often talk about you had the slaves, you had the poor people, and most of the people obeying the gospel were of those two categories. But you have some folks that may have been obeying the gospel, the rich, and maybe you had some come in to visit you in assemblies. Again, maybe poor people and rich people coming in. And you'll be amazed to be impressed by this rich person. Walks into your assembly, and he has a nice robe on, has nice rings on. You understand, this person is a person of great influence. This person has a lot of wealth, and be impressed by that. That's what he's talking about. So they looked at this man here, and they wanted him there, and they just kind of rolled out the red carpet, we so speak, and make a big point about him being there, and maybe even make sure everybody welcomes him. And you know, there's a lot of ways you could really kind of show partiality towards that nice man as far as how rich he is and coming to assembly. And then you have the poor person over here. Maybe his clothes are dirty, maybe... Again, he doesn't have a whole lot of money, and you may think, man, you know, why do they have to show up here? Not only do you not really welcome him, but you may even give the whole vibe, that is, that you really prefer that he not be there. You may look at him as being a nuisance even. And so he's talking here about how people treated those who are rich and poor. And he pointed out some things about the rich people as far as the oppression they did, but all this is just pointing out here that they had done this and had to keep in mind that that was wrong. And the reason wrong is because they were valuing one soul over another soul. When it comes to the gospel, all of us are made in the image of God. And all of us have a need of forgiveness of sins. All of us should desire to go to heaven. We should desire for everybody else to go to heaven. And so if I look at this person here and decide, you know what, that person, I really don't know if I want him to go to heaven. I really don't know if I want him to hear the gospel. I don't know if I want him to come and worship with me. Where the other guy over here, he may think, well, I want him to do all these things because look at who he is. Look how rich he is. The example again, James, the second chapter. And so we have to keep in mind what he's talking about, and we have to just realize that he condemns that. As go, we find some other passages that talks about it. It's over Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. It says, for the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. To tell you the truth, when I read that passage, I thought, now how can somebody actually bribe God? I mean, what can you offer God that he doesn't already have, that's not already his by simply nature being our creator and being God of all the earth and heavens? But maybe it's more about the idea of, again, maybe I can buy something because I have money. You know, maybe the idea of dealing with God's priesthood and those making judgments on behalf of God, that they thought I could bribe them so as to take money. And maybe overlook my sins. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care, do it. For there's no iniquity with the Lord of God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. And we may think, you know what, if I maybe give some extra money to the collection plate, or maybe if I have a greater stature in the community, maybe God will overlook this. If the community will overlook my whatever it is I'm doing that's wrong, maybe my community will also. Or maybe the brethren at least will. And he said, no, that's not the way this works. God is not going to cast aside his law just because you are maybe who you are. Maybe the family name. Maybe it's not even riches. Maybe it's the family name that we think about. And so that God's not going to do that. And in fact, God's going to judge us fairly and impartially, which can be good or bad depending on what we're doing in our lives. We may want God to be a partial judge when it comes to us. And then we have also a passage as when you think about over Ezekiel. Over in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verse 4. Again, showing the impartiality of God. It said, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father's will, the soul of the Son is mine. The soul of sin shall die. And he goes ahead and talks about the fact that the Son will not inherit the sins of the Father, and the Father will not inherit the sins of the Son. That each one of us, in other words, are accountable for what we have done. And that we are accountable for God with what we have done. And so that passage stressed that to us. And it's gone through the Bible's number of other passages that we think about Peter. Now, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached the gospel. And in talking to Jesus, he said that those who are far off, he used that phrase in Acts 2nd chapter, those who are far off, referring really to the Gentiles, and that the fact they could obey the gospel. Well, Peter had a problem there. So in Acts 10th chapter, as you read through that passage, we find that God calls for Peter to come to the house of Cornelius. And of course, Cornelius is a Gentile. And as a Jew, that they really did not think the Gentiles had any standing with God. They thought they were better off because they were Jews. God owed them everything. Gentile were dogs. And so Peter now is challenged when he's told to go to the house of Cornelius and preach the gospel to him. And Peter goes to that household after seeing some visions by which God lets him know that God is not making that distinction anymore. And when Peter goes there, and it says that Peter opened his mouth in Acts 10, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him, whose righteousness is accepted by him. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're red or brown. That whoever is willing to do what God says do, God will accept that person. That his grace is open to all mankind. That's why he's telling us here. And so somebody may say, hold it here. You know, God does show partiality. He shows partiality to his children. He shows partiality to the Christian. What God does is God recognizes those who are doing his will and those who are not doing his will. If we are doing the will of God, he sees us as doing that. And so, again, God is impartial. when it comes to mankind and how it judges us. It's all going to be judged by the law of Christ. And so we look at these passages and just got to keep these all in mind. And when there's other passages talks about there, Proverbs 24th chapter 23. And there he said, these things also belong to the wise. It's not good to show partiality in judgment. And that is that when you have to make judgment, now you need to be fair. You need to listen to what's going on. You need to examine the facts according to the law. Now, again, that's sometimes harder said than done. Now, I used the comparison a little bit earlier in sports, the referee. And I remember one year that our children, I think it was Eli, had first started playing some T-ball, and, you know, just T-ball. I mean, the children are lucky if they pick up the ball and throw to first base, somebody catches it. I mean, it's one of those cases where it's really slowed down, but you still have to have referees. And I remember one year, maybe it was next year or two, that as they were going through the T-ball and then the softball or baseball stage, that they needed some umpires, and so I got involved that one year. And the first few games were pretty easy, but you know, after a little while, it's really sometimes hard not to root for one team. Especially if that's the team that your child's on. It's hard not, if the place is close, you know, it's hard just to see right what was there versus what you wanted to be there. And I quit after a little while because I realized that that was just something I wasn't doing a good job of. And so what he says to this, again, it's not good to show partiality in judgment. Well, you have to really sometimes strive and work at being fair-minded. And so that we have to keep that in mind. As long as well as Proverbs 18 verse 13, he says, he who answers the matter before he hears it, it's always shame to him. I'm amazed sometimes how many people already know everything. And you know, how many people have already made their decision before they ever hear the facts? And so, keep up a mind and look at the facts and then make the judgments is what God's telling us. And then also we have another passage I want to call to your attention over in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 7. And there he's talking about the qualities of love and the importance of love actually in the first part of that chapter, but get down to verse 70 and it talks about love. And here's what love there. It says, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. They may think this was they have to deal with the idea of partiality and impartiality. Well, when it says that believes all things, hopes all things, what it says is that love believes the best until proven otherwise. And it wants the best for you until proven otherwise. Again, if I really want the best for you, you know what? I'm going to be impartial. I'm going to try to give you the benefit of the doubt as well as I can until it's proven that you are guilty or that you do not deserve the benefit of the doubt anymore. And so these various passages just kind of points this out to us. So let's make a few points of application with the time we have left, because we think about partiality, and that is, okay, as far as application, let me suggest to you one of the areas people sometimes have a problem with is being impartial in our obedience to the law of God. I'm amazed at times as people, as they will pull out a certain passage because they like that passage. However, when it comes to other passages of the Bible, they may forget all about that because, you know, it just doesn't really say what they wanted to say. It's just to them not that important. And so in James, the second chapter, I stopped reading there when he talks about this rich man and the poor man. And if you go around verse 10, he said, whoever stumbles shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble at one point is guilty of all. And if you go on in verse 11, he says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And they ask, okay, we have all these commandments and all these things God said to do and other things God said not to do. And I may say, you know what, I like these commandments right here of to do, and I'll check those off because I really like that. And maybe I'll leave some of the to-do commandments off because I don't like those as much. Or maybe the sins it says don't do, I may say, well, I don't have any problem with these sins right here, but you know what? This one here I do, but you know what? I haven't done all the sins. I haven't necessarily killed anybody. I may be an adulterer. I may be a liar. I may be a thief. I may be somebody that is an adulterer, but I haven't committed all the sins. And quite frankly, most people haven't committed all the sins in the Bible. When you get right down, I don't know of anybody that would say has so guilty of sin, such a bad person. They have done every bad thing mentioned in the Bible, do you? But that's not standard. And he's saying, you don't have to break every law to be guilty of the law of Christ. All you have to do is break one commandment. And then you're guilty of sin. But sometimes people may be partial to the law of Christ and that they want to obey part of it, but not all of it. And we just have to keep in mind what James is saying to us, that partial obedience is disobedience. I may be able to say, I've done these things here and check that box off, but that's not good enough. Then we have to do everything that God says to do. And so we look at that, and just when I read the Bible, I'd say, okay, I have to do all of it. And that would mean I'm being impartial to the law of God. But then there may be the idea of being impartial dealing with our children. You know, we dealt with that some this morning in our Bible class, Ephesians 6 chapter. And I mentioned some things that would provoke a child to wrath. And we talked about some things in our Bible class, such as the idea of inconsistency, or the idea of expecting too much of your child, the idea of not listening to children. I think those three things that happen on my chart there. But this would be another one of those. And then as you look at maybe as parents deal with their children, and they have one child they love and the other child they don't love. Now, you may look at that thing, but how can a parent be that way? You know, we have people in the Bible talk about being like that, though. And then we have, for instance, that they show favoritism of one over the other. For instance, Jacob with Joseph. But he actually favored Joseph over his other boys there in Genesis 37, verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was son of his old age. Now, let me just stop right there. Now, let me just say that this wasn't just a perception of the brothers of Joseph. Now, they may have said, well, Dad favors them, but they may have been wrong. But no, this is an inspired statement here, and it acknowledges that it was true. They did love Joseph more than his other sons. And says also he gave him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. You see the results of it? I knew a family. A man had two daughters. And he favored one over the other. And can you imagine how those two girls got along with each other? Now, thankfully, those two girls, they grew up, realized what the dad was doing was wrong, and they actually passed up the relationship and could get along with each other. But there's been a lot of siblings that never got that point. And that hatred stays there. As you talk about, you see the hatred they had for their brother, they actually talk about killing him. And eventually sold him into slavery. And so it was a true, genuine hatred they had for their brother. And it goes back to the fact that their father favored this brother over them. But then we see also another case there, and that is of Isaac and Rebecca. Each one had their favorites. And over in Genesis 25, verse 28, it says Isaac loved Esau because of his gain, but Rebecca loved Jacob. Now sometimes children are different. And that's the thing about these two boys here. I can see Esau. He was kind of like the man's man. You know, he was the guy to go out there in the fields and hunt animals and bring back the game to his father. And I can see where Dad would just like that. You know, just look at my boy out there and being the man's man. I kind of read more about Jacob. He liked being around the tents. He kind of liked staying home a little bit more. And Mama liked that a little bit better. And so she looked at her son and said, well, that Jacob, that's my boy. But we know how that turned out also, don't we? That didn't turn out so well. And so we just have to keep in mind here these passages warns us about partiality and dealing with our children, that we need to be impartial to them. And when you have partiality towards children, what often happens is you have favoritism and results in unequal discipline. And it does take children very long to realize that I can get by with more than this person here. Or maybe the other one realizes, why is it I always get punished and the other one gets by with all that stuff? And again, that creates problems inside the family. And so we look at this here and realize that it will cause a child to feel unloved. The one that is being picked on, or the one that's being treated unfairly. Again, the passage we had this morning, fathers do not provoke children wrath, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, and that is wrath of sinful anger, actually. And so he said that's what happens. We have favoritism inside the family. And we have to realize that all children need instruction. All children need discipline. And in fact, if we're not disciplining our children equally, if we're not disciplining them, then we are treating them unfairly. Hebrews 12, verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father is not chastening? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And that is, okay, you love your child, you're going to teach them, you're going to discipline that child, and discipline doesn't always mean spanking, we talked about this morning. But you look at a father who will not discipline his child, he says, that child might as well not even have a father. You're not doing that child any favors by looking the other way and letting them get by with everything. I always remember my papa talk about one of my uncles. And he said to me, I could never spank that boy because he looked so much like my dad. It's not by coincidence, I believe, that uncle and that boy turned out to be a mess and be in a lot of trouble in his life. He just didn't receive the fatherly instruction he needed. And so we have to keep that in mind as far as impartiality and dealing with our children. And let me just stress here that impartiality does not mean we treat them exactly the same. One child may need more talking to than another child. One child may mean more spankings than the other child. But it means you try to care for them the same, and you're trying to bring them up in the nurture and avenues of the Lord the same. But let me give one last thing, and that is we're to be impartial towards our brethren. The Bible points out to us. As we do that, we realize all of us have personal friendships. There are people that maybe you just have a tendency to like a little more than the other or be drawn to more than the other. That's a better phrase. Maybe because you have hobbies that you share, maybe because of backgrounds you have in common, maybe because of your families, the age of your children being so close together, or maybe it's just your personalities. Now, I've been around some people that sometimes may be a little harder to get along with. Now, and it's just me, it's maybe a personality I have with them. And so we look at that and realize we develop these friendships. But again, the warning of the Bible is don't become what some would use the word cliquish. And that is become exclusive of one over the other. And we see that people perceive again, if that happens, they perceive maybe they're not really welcome or they're really not being dealt with fairly, or maybe it feels that they're unwanted. That may not be true, but that's the way they perceive it. Now, I'm reminded as sports, that Bear Bryant and Al Ruff were both in Kentucky. A little bit overlapped their careers there. And Bear Bryant in his book talks about being in Kentucky. And that one year, he actually went and won a Cotton Bowl, I believe. They beat Oklahoma. And I mean, that was when Oklahoma was the powerhouse. They had won like 40 games in a row. Just beat them. And Kentucky may have actually been voted one of the number one team that year. I'm not really sure about that, but they were voted very high in the polls. And that same year, Adolph Rupp won the national championship. And when it came to celebrating, it came time to reward those two coaches. Adolph Rupp got a brand new Cadillac. Bear Bryant got a cigarette lighter. Bear Bryant said that he went home that night and wrote a letter because college had offered him a job, and he wrote a letter saying he took it. He perceived that he wasn't really appreciated there. And he left. Now again, in that case, there may have been an accurate perception, by the way, but we just have to keep in mind here, the perception was enough in his mind to cause him to leave. But sometimes people are like that, and we have to be careful how we treat people and the perception we give, but we have to be concerned for all of our brethren. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, let us do good to all men, especially those in the household of faith. And that includes everybody. And a household of faith. We're to have the same spiritual concern about each other, physical concern about each other. Well, and it warns again all of us about sin. That over in Galatians 6 verse 1, his brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritually restored as one in spiritual gentleness. Consider yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. If I see you sin, I should be concerned about your soul enough to go talk to you. And you should have the same way about me. And you know, if I'm way about you and you're way about me, then the other person, and we should have the same concern about that other person also. And so we have to be equally concerned about everybody's souls. And if we look at this here, here's another passage, to rebuke all those in sin. We're told in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, it said, "Now receive accusation against the elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. I charge before God the Lord Jesus Christ, and let the angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality." If it's sin for this person, it's sin for the other person also. Don't look the other way. But again, be fair with each other. That's what he's trying to tell us in these passages. And the final passage here I give to you in this line here is about schism inside the body. Because partiality will cause that. When he compares the church to the body, the physical body, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22, he says, "No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." All of us have places inside the body of Christ. Just like all our organs, every part of our body has a purpose, has a place in it. And those members of the body which we think would be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts we have greater modesty. For our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there be, should there be no schism, no division, some translations may say, in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Again, all of us have the same concerns that we all have to work together. And just have to keep that in mind, because not everybody is as lovable as you and I. You know, sometimes we have to kind of work to have peace. And but he said that's the way we have to do it. We have to work at sometimes overlooking imperfections of people. And so these are some passages we have here dealing with partiality and impartiality. And again, thankfully, we realize that God is loving God, and that he is one that will accept us as long as we do the will of God. As long as we are willing to acknowledge our sins and obey his gospel and live as Christian. And as Paul wrote, "For there is no partiality to God," in Romans 2, verse 11. As Peter observed in Acts 10, verse 34, "Whoever does the will of God is accepted by him." And so thankfully that applies to all of us, no matter who we may be. I appreciate so much your kind attention tonight. And go ahead and open your song book to the song selected for us here, and we're going to sing this as we want to do whatever we can to encourage you. If you need to talk to us after service and ask questions, feel free to do so. But if you need to obey the gospel and want to do that tonight, we're here to aid you. Why don't you come forward, so stand as we sing.